You know, anyone who knows me knows that I'm a used car guy. Like back in the day, whenever I needed a car, I would always go to a private person and purchase a car because you never want to go to a car salesman, right? So what I used to always do when I went to look at a car is I would look at the car. I would see all the problems that existed, all the sounds that engines were making or mufflers and so on and so forth. And so one time I'm actually looking at a car, the car seems to be working great and driving great and so on and so forth. I go park the car and I go to put the emergency brake out in those old style, and the emergency brake comes out in my hand. And I turned to the guy selling the car and said, well, were you going to tell me about that? And obviously I did not buy that car, but from that point forward, you know what I started looking at rather than looking at the car? I started looking at the person and trying to assess their character. Because far more important than what the condition of the car is what kind of person is selling me this car. And that's what's so important about learning God's character. Who is this God that we can know, that he allows us to know, and all the things the Word of God reflects to us. Again, all of them are kind of a bear in terms of just what we understand about a great and awesome God that's far higher and better than anyone, anything that we could be, or any that we would ever know besides him. So again, today we have omnipresence and eternity. In terms of defining omnipresence, like the other omnis, in terms of what the first slide said, like the other omnis, that word is not in the Bible specifically, and yet the truth of it, the principle, is found throughout. What it means, what omnipresence means, is that God is everywhere present. He is present throughout the universe, both in the heavens and the earth, and he is wholly everywhere, as if he were nowhere else. And in every point of the universe, God's presence is present. What we have to understand about God's presence, God is not like dividing himself. God is not saying, okay, I'm this big God, so let me like put a portion of me here and a portion of me there. And that is not omnipresence. That is God in his being, in his totality, being everywhere at the same time, wherever things exist, So that is omnipresence. Some verses that express that is we have Psalm 139, 7 through 12. There David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold fat me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness as is light to you. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon is actually building the temple, he's building a place that God has led him to build that would actually occupy his presence. You know, one thing that was true about the people of Israel, they were the people that had God's presence with them. And yet Solomon, when he's building this temple, says, how can I even understand that God would inhabit this house? If the heavens are too big in terms of he's bigger than the heavens, how can I talk about him inhabiting this house? So that was just an aspect of God's presence being with the Israelites in the temple. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24 states, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? Am I not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And that's it there. And so just real, like I like in this verse how it's God speaking. Like God is speaking of himself. And you know, something we also have to understand about all these things the Old Testament says about God in terms of what it reveals about his character, about his nature, is as Jesus is on the earth and he is declaring himself to be God. I mean, this is God, particularly in the concept of eternity and omnipresence, taking on human form, condescending God to the aspect of being amongst us as human beings. And yet God, Jesus, affirms the knowledge of God that is found in the Old Testament. Like, it never says, well, you know something? You know those verses that say that God is that big, or God is that eternal, or God is this or that? He never corrects that. And then just the opposite, he embraces it. And not only does he embrace it, he says, I am that. I'm consistent with that. I am the same as that. Talk about the wonder of that. In Matthew 28, 20, Jesus' promise to his disciples is, I will be with you always. We'll look at this later on. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And yet, in Romans 8, 9, it says that we are seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. Well, how's that? Both are great principles. Wow, my God, am I glad that God is with me? But also, I'm with him in the heavens. Well, that's because Jesus is omnipresent. He is both with us, in us, and he's also seated at the right hand of God. Again, talk about an expression of this omnipresence. So omnipresence, as the next slide says, means that God is everywhere, and as a spirit can pass in and through things. This is an important point to realize. And don't check out. Just like kids, this is vitally important for you. Like, in terms of you negotiating through your life, like, what defines me as a human being? What am I going to become? What am I going to be strive for? What am I going to be defined by? This is essential in terms of you understanding the great God of glory and what it means when it says, he's omnipresent. So again, he can pass through things, but that does not mean that his divinity becomes part of the substance of things. That is what is called pantheism. Pantheism is a belief that the essence of God is in everything. In fact, the accumulation of everything is what God is. That is why Hinduism teaches that the ultimate end of man is to reach nirvana, which is to become one with the cosmos in a state of nothingness. That is because they believe the cosmos is divine. Like, how do you connect with the divine? I become part of the eternal essence of what that divine essence is. I mean, that's also why people and cows are treated equally, because both have the same divine essence in them. You can't say that a human is more important than a cow if everything is the same. And that cow also might be Uncle Joe, from, you know, in a reincarnated state, trying to get him, make his way through to nirvana. So you say, again, you have to treat everything really. But that is not omnipresence. That is not what we mean by God being. See, he is like the Bible says, we saw in the context of omnipotence, Jesus holding everything together. So Jesus is present with everything. I believe that Jesus is the power that is around every element that holds all the universe, both what is big and what is small together. But he's there first. He's present there first. And then with his power, he's holding it together. But he's not the substance of those things. He's distinct from that. Omnipresence also goes against the idea that God has created the world and then just let it go to do what we like, unwind in whatever way the world sees fit. Completely dispels that thought. God is intimately involved with his creation, both in the physical world and with us as human beings. So again, that's omnipresence. Defining eternity, God's eternity means that God is an eternal being. Eternity speaks of both the past and the future. So God always has been and always will be. God is also outside of time. Past, present, and future appear to him as now. That is not to say that God is timeless, because he interacts with time, and when he intervenes in our lives, as one author points out, as a thinking being, God must have succession in his thinking, and succession indicates some sort of time passing. So again, when God says, the Bible says that God is eternal, again, he always has been, he always will be. Again, he's outside of time in terms of how we would define time, how we would understand time, how we would engage with time. And yet, when you think about when even in God's, like even in eternal time, even in the context of how he interacts with things, there would be something that's first and then something that's second. You understand what I'm saying? And if God has a will, he has a desire, he has a thought, He has one now, and then he has one next. And so that is an aspect of an expression of time, but I believe that eternal time is different than our time. You know, when we think about how constraining time is to us, how our lives are dictated by time, right? I mean, your alarm clock got, you know, went off this morning, right? For most of you, that was so you could come to church late. But like you set your alarm. So, oh, yeah, you got to get to 10:15, 10:10, 10:05. You know, hey, okay, that's good, right? Well, yeah, well, you can manage your time that way. But you are driven by the sun is rising. We need to get up, except if you're a teenager where that's about noon. But, you know, time drives us. The seasons drive us. There's a pace of life that is determined by time. God is not constrained by time in terms of his interaction with it. God, again, like I said here, God's time, his eternal time, an implication that he is never constrained by time. He controls it. It does not control him. In fact, something people miss as far as what God creates when he creates the world, the first thing he creates is he creates time. When he says, in the beginning, he creates time in the context of that, but he is outside that time and controls it. Again, Psalm 92, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Revelation 22, 12 through 13, Jesus makes this great statement about himself. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. Why? Because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So again, Jesus is defined by that eternal time. And you just got to love 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, with God, but do not forget this one thing. It's always nice when the New Testament writer, don't forget this one thing. And then, by the way, here's this other one thing, not to forget. So don't forget. So there's a lot of one things that the Bible would not want you to forget. But one of them is, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. Again, we track 24 hours. We've got our phones going off. We schedule vacations. We do all these things because we're constrained by time. God is not constrained by time. I would say about these two aspects of God's character that I think it's the most difficult thing for us to understand. It's the most difficult thing for us to embrace and, you know, apply maybe, recognize the implications of, whatever. You know, when it comes to the other aspects of God that we've seen today, like sovereignty, omnipotence, and omniscience, like we know what power is. We know what authority is. We know what knowledge is. And so therefore, we operate. We recognize authority on the earth. And so therefore, when we think of all authority, or we understand power, and okay, someone has all power, well, I can understand that because I see power. I know the benefit of knowledge. I know the influence of authority. But eternity? I've never seen eternity. Omnipresence? I have no idea what that looks like. So don't think less of yourself because, oh, I can't quite grasp, you know, what that means. But we have to recognize when it comes to the Bible, first and foremost, the Bible is to be believed more than it is to be understood. And so therefore, even if we can't understand something about the Bible, God has revealed things about himself that is useful to us. So the fact that God in the Word presents himself as omnipresent, presents himself as eternal, he desires for us to understand that. And that has implications. It means certain things to us as far as how we would then conduct our lives. You know, even when you think about the worship that God calls us to, that has a lot to do about who he is. Like we talk a lot about thanking God for the things he has done, and we should absolutely do that. But there's an aspect of the word where we thank God because of who he is. Just because of the greatness and the glory and maybe even the things we can't understand. God, I am bound by time. I have 80 some odd years to live on this earth, maybe 9, whatever. So, you know, a certain time frame. You are forever. And so you are glorified. You are far outside of any aspect of what I can truly understand or replicate or be. You are greater than everything. And now you as that God, you're on my behalf. You're willing to engage with me. Praise God for that. You give me access to that. Like now all of a sudden, your eternal nature, I have a piece of that, like in terms of where I'm going to be forever. Like I can recognize that you're with me all the time. Yeah, those are the things that flow from the understanding of God being present. So what does it mean for God that he is omnipresent in eternity? What does it matter to him? I mean, just as eternity points to God not being limited by time, omnipresence means God is not limited by space. Again, when you think about omnipresence, see, I can talk about, like we are constrained by space. I mean, I can say that I am present in this room, but I am certainly not omnipresent in this room, right? See, three things that I can never overcome as a human being is the dynamic of time, distance, and space. So in other words, I am present where I am. If I go this way, time has passed, right? I have traveled in the context of distance, and if I was going to go to there, to from here to there, I would have to either go through things or over things or around things. And so therefore, I'm constrained by space. And what we have to understand in God's omnipresence is that he is not constrained by any of those things. Like he is always everywhere. So therefore, there's no point of saying God isn't there, but he's there. Like for me, that's always the case. I'm always in, to be in two places at one time. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I mean, I'm not sure about you every time. Every now and then, it's God, if you could just share with me. I don't want all of your omnipresence. Just can I be in two places? Like you're everywhere all the time. Can I just be in two places at once? So, that is again what we're constrained by. What isn't? See, what's interesting about Job 1:6-7 is what it says about Satan's activity. And so it says here, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, and listen to this, answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it." You know what that says? Satan is not omnipresent. You know, Satan is like the lapdog. Satan is like nothing compared to the nature of God. He's pretty glorious amongst other creation. He was able to deceive other angels that, boy, you could be the boss. You could be the high one. But nothing compared to God. Now, I believe that Satan, because of the fact that he also is spirit, he can travel quicker in terms of going one front place. But he is constrained by time. He is constrained by distance. He is not constrained by space in the same that we are, but just in terms of I suppose for him it would be more about the distance and like the things he has to go around or whatever. But he probably has to go around some angels in terms of accomplishing his will. So it's probably fair to say that. But that's was distinct, you know, in terms of our primary enemy. Certainly that would be true of demons, you know, the things that oppose us. You know, in the Bible in Ephesians 6 says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Well, if this helps us define the greatness of God in comparison to our greatest enemy, we just have to realize the God that is with us, the God that is in us, is better and more powerful than anything that comes against us. So that's where the part of the task of the Christian life is I've got to get to know this God, but not only know this God in terms of knowledge, but know this God in terms of spiritual information, spiritual knowledge, me exposing myself to the head knowledge so God through his spirit can make that knowledge spiritual. So now all of a sudden as I'm living my life, The fact that God is omnipresent means that he's with me. I mean, have you ever heard yourself praying, "Oh God, go with me when I do this or that"? Far better to pray, "God, help me recognize that you're with me," because he is with you. He is with you whether you want him to be or not. But now as a believer, to welcome that presence, to be comforted by that presence, to be aware, to be convicted by that presence. I love the verses that Dave, like, where am I going to go? I would like, well, maybe I can find a dark place. Maybe there's a secret place I can go over here and do the... No, God is always with you. As one author proposes, that this is why miracles can happen. God surrounds elements in his omnipresence, and then I would say through his omnipotence causes them to do something they don't normally do. So just think about that, where all of a sudden the Red Sea is parting, like the normal dynamics of pressure or water or go away in terms of the power of God. You know, we talked last week about just the number of miracles Jesus did, all the things that he solved for humankind. And just in his omnipresence, in the power of God, just fixing that. Just, oh yeah, there's sickness there. Well, let me just surround that with my omnipresence, and now let's take care of that. That's part of how we could understand omnipresence working and functioning. The second thing is omnipresence and eternity are vital aspects of God's character. Again, they make a lot of things work. Omnipresence and eternity make sovereignty, omniscience, and expressions of love possible. If there was a place or a time that God wasn't, in that time or place, God would not be sovereign. Do you understand that? Again, if God didn't always exist, if he wasn't always sovereign, then he in some ways not sovereign at all. Like it was a time in history, well, way back and then, well, no, God had to catch up. No, he was always there. Again, if there's a place he's not present, if there's a place where his character and his will and his plan couldn't be orchestrated, it couldn't be put in place, well, now all of a sudden he's not sovereign over that. So essential, when you think about love, when you think about love, when you think about omniscience, when you think about the knowledge that he would have about things, like how can God know what's going on in my life? It's because he's present with me in the context of my life. So in many ways, that omnipresence supports his omniscience in terms of the knowledge that he now has. The same is true, again, in omniscience and love in terms of, again, he wants to express compassion. He wants to express mercy. He wants to express love. He wants to express something in terms of expressing his affection for you, his regard for you, his desire for you. I mean, to recognize that God loving you is not a love that comes from a distance. It is a love that is close. And yet he's a God that is distant, so he has the power, he has the authority. He will always do what is right and best. You know, sometimes our greatest struggle as we engage with these aspects of God's character is, like, how do you then apply that? Like if you are everywhere, why don't you stop things from happening? I think that's a primary issue that humankind has had. Like, how can evil exist in a world that God is so good? And we just have to understand that that's the way God has orchestrated it. That God has chosen not to use his power, not to use his omnipresence, not to use the fact that he is present everywhere to stop things. And you know what I say in relation to that? Is every time we have chosen to sin, and by virtue of choosing to sin, don't want God to stop us, who are we to say he should stop anyone? If he's not going to stop me, I'm willful and I'm going to do this thing and I want the freedom to do this thing. Well, no. You know, you can only do that because that's an aspect of God's character. It's an aspect of God's economy. That's the way God has just fit it. And we'll get to his justice. And I think justice drives that in terms of what God requires. But it doesn't stop. See, I think, like people asked, Where was God in 9/11, right? Where was God in 9/11? And I say he was with every heart that cried out to him. Every heart that recognized the evil that was coming about, that had a need, that said, God, you are the answer. You are the one that needs to resolve. You are the one that needs to help. You need to one that has to be with me. God was right there. And so it is unfortunate in terms of that economy that God is present with the victims of evil. He is present with the people perpetrating the evil, trying to get them to stop, doing all the things he was influenced in terms of their will. But just in the way he orchestrates his plan, and we just, again, be still and know that I'm God, God is present with the people that suffer by the virtue of evil. That doesn't mean he doesn't overcome. That doesn't mean he doesn't stop it. Never stop. Of course he does that. We had, again, that's the testimonies we hear. The gun didn't go off. You know, the car veered away from me. Yeah, it happens. But in the broad spectrum way that we would want that to happen, it doesn't. And God is still good. See, that's where God... See, that's where the bigness of God matters. Like, if God is that good, if God is that powerful, if God is that eternal, if God is that omnipresent, and this still happened, well, he's going to have a purpose. There's got to a God that good saying that this would still happen, there has to be a reason for it. And part of what God called, God, I trust you, God. I trust and believe. But that's tough. You know, we grow into that. We get transformed into that. God's eternity is often given as his claim for authority, much like Jesus' authority is expressed in Revelation 22. I mean, because he's Alpha, remember, I am coming soon. I'm going to make right things right and wrong things wrong. Why? Because I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Because I'm the beginning of and the end. Again, this is under the umbrella of how essential omnipresence in eternity is to the character of God. Like, it allows other things to function. An eternal perspective is also crucial in God developing his plan. You know, when we think about how important the knowledge of God's plan, God orchestrating a plan for him being eternal in the context of that, him being present in the context of that. But what does it mean for us that God is omnipresent and eternal? Oh, I did that wrong. This is what God... No. That's the third point of that. Is it not a slide there? Wow. Huh. Okay. Okay. I am not omniscient. I'm not. But what does it mean for us that God is omnipresent and eternal? First and foremost, God's omnipresence will mean different things for different people at different times. I apologize. If I don't have Psalm 16, 7 through 11 in there. Ah, there we go. There it is. I knew it was there. Well, I suppose I didn't know it was there. And as much as I, as a human being, could know that slide was there, it was there. So you see, you start talking about omnipresence, you start talking about eternity, everyone, like, just loses their head. Like, where are we? What did he say? What is omnipresent everywhere? Like, I can't understand. I've never seen omnipresence. Eternity? What? Like, blow my... It's like, there are some of you that love this stuff. Like the philosophical, theological, deep, what does that mean in terms of time? And day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Let me think about the implications of that. Let me ask the questions, let me think. Others of you saying, Pastor, I just believe it. You know, can we get to the hot dogs and the hamburgers? Because if I just say I believe it, it's the both and. Like, try to grow in it. Like, there's an aspect of, as I began this series, that we talk about believing God. Just believe God for that. And when that is spoken in general terms, that does not have as much power. But when you say believe God for that, and I understand that God is sovereign and omniscient and omnipotent, is omnipresent and eternal, now all of a sudden that has more substance. Now, what aspect, God, am I depending on you for? And I think some of those are like, this evil is coming against me. God, your power and your authority, you are a sovereign God. You are an omnipotent God. If you wanted to take care of this, you would. So I will pray to that end, because that's my desire. But then I trust you and take all the consolation that comes to me in your omnipresence as I wait. But Psalm 16, 7 through 11, this is the, yay, omnipresence. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because God is with me, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's a good deal. When the God of the heavens comes to you and says, you know something? What does my presence mean to you? Eternal pleasures at my right hand. So come to me, be with me, believe in me, follow me, trust me. Because I am this big, I am this great, I am this glorious. I am worthy of your praise, I'm worthy of your trust, I'm worthy of your obedience. Because you're not going to get a better deal. There is no person, no circumstance, no situation you will ever be in this life that is better than God and is better than eternity. And that's what God is holding out to us. But then there is the other side of that in terms of what Amos 9, 2 through 4 says. And it says here, though they dig down to the depths below, for there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the dark of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will keep my eye on them for harm and not for good. How's that? You don't want to be on the other side of that. Like anytime someone comes in humility, in obedience and faith, say, God, I want you, lead, guide. I have a heart and desire to be what you want me to be. God is with you. You shake your fists and you say, I'm going to go my way. And I'm going to see, because remember, God cannot support disobedience, because it would be inconsistent with his love. So again, God isn't even being a willful jerk. Oh yeah, you're not going to follow me? Well, I'm going to get you. That's not what it is. It's how else can I act? I have to support what my will is. I have to support what my character is, God says. So if you're against me, the best thing I can do is make war against you and try to draw you back, because that is the place of health. But like you... We all know that there are times in our lives where we would like to think, no, God, you're not here. And yet he is. But but as believers, we can't always know that God is with us. You are never alone. You are never alone. Life can be pretty lonely. Life can be pretty lonely in a crowd of people. And for God to say, I am with you, I am for you, that is a thing that builds us up and encourages us in the context of the things in life, the things in our souls, again, that would convince us otherwise. The world is a cruel place. As wonderful and glorious as God's creation, the will of man stinks in terms of just the evil and destruction, the things that people do that hurt people. And yet God says, I'm your consolation. I am the one that's with you. I will fix things. I will fix you. I will be there for you, ministering to your heart, being your consolation, being your comfort. That is what God offers us. And he honors free will in the consequences. We'll get to that in justice. But boy, oh boy, is it like God knows everything and he's present and he just wants to envelop you with all that he is. And then the fact that in his grace he allows that. He allows us to connect to that. Like I am God's. I am what he says I am. Like you understand God being big and glorious and wonderful. Then all of a sudden he declares something about you. Well, I guess it's true. Like he has never been wrong before. Never lied before. So if he says, you know something, you're redeemed, you're righteous, you're sanctified, all these things, you're my child, you're going to heaven, I guess I can believe it because he's the one that said it. The third imblico, Hebrews 4 is a good verse, those verses too, in terms of, again, God is always with us, we're never alone. And this kind of talks about the character of Jesus that talks about how he's with us. So if we can bring that up, Kelly, if you have those. That's Amos. That is not Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Like the dynamic of God is present with me in terms of the circumstances of life, but then I can turn to him as the God of the heavens who is high and mighty. And having presence and power in the same dynamic is a very powerful thing. We have eternal life. This speaks of a quality of life, not just a state, and we have it now and forever. God's life is eternal. It is this life that Jesus came to bring us. He promised would be abundant, overflowing life. I came that they might have life, and that more abundantly. You know, when Jesus comes to us and says, why did you come? This is why I came. Well, why did I came to give you life. And that life more abundant. Again, there are things that we will experience in life that are pretty good. Like, you know, again, you're on the beach in Cozumel. Where do you go? The French Riviera, Boy, I smoke some pork chops. Smoke pork chops, by the way. Don't get thrown off. Smoke some pork. That's not on my smoker. Exquisite. Like if I could capture that taste and just live in it. Like I'm a foodie. I'm sorry. I enjoy food. I love music. I listen to music. Oh man, like just care. I was in my happy place last night on my deck. And yet, boy, that is just a sliver of the joy of God. And the sliver of the joy of God on this earth, now just think about eternity. Now the God of glory, the God of presence, the God of love, the God of creativity, the God of power has orchestrated a home for us, an existence for us. Wow. And again, I get to be part of that. Yeah, I don't quite know what eternity means, but I want to live forever. I don't know quite what omnipresence means, but God is going to be with them. There's no need for light, no need for the sun in the eternal kingdom because God will be their light because he is with them. And this last one we don't have time for, and yet could you do a message on this. We can and should live from the perspective of eternity. See, I think all those things that we get in life, it's tempting to make them the thing. It's tempting to make them the point. Like, boy, I'm just looking to maximize those moments. Like, what can I eat? Where can I go? What can I do that makes this body feel good? that is, the world is on that super highway, fast as they can. But we have an awareness that, no, I am living from the viewpoint of eternity. And so therefore, what does that say for me? But what then, what does it say for my purposes? What am I trying to accomplish? What am I trying to get done? Am I trying to get done things that are defined by the earth, that are defined by flesh, that make this world better? Or am I trying to do things that make eternity better? And primarily for other people, like am I looking at people according to the flesh, according to who they are and what they have? You know, oftentimes when we look at people according to the flesh, like who they are, that's when we don't measure up. We can get pretty, I'm not as smart as they are. I'm not as good as they are. I don't have a good education as them. My job isn't as good as them. Well, I guess, well, I'm lower. No! I am God's, and I'm connected to Him, and I am eternal. I am connected with the eternal, powerful God. That's what defines me. But now, what am I trying to accomplish in other people's lives? Like doing anything that doesn't have a part of eternity in it, like where the gospel, the Jesus, like where are you going? Where are you spending eternity? That's what living from the it's affirming to me, it's supportive to me, but it also means a boatload of things. For what are the type of conversations that I'm having with people? What are the type of things that I'm trying to put forth and proclaim and define? Am I more relying on who I am in the flesh, or am I relying on who I am in the context of eternity, in the context of the Spirit, in the context of God? So let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we are finite, and we are limited in terms of all the things that we are and all the things that we can do. And yet you are not. You are not limited. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more as we engage with you, as we understand you, as these things become more real to us than what we are in the flesh, Father, I just pray that we would just be further built up, further encouraged, further defined in terms of who you are rather than who we are, and then driven by the purposes, by the will, by the plan that you would have for us. But Father, I pray that in our fellowship today, we would treat each other like we're eternal beings. I would pray that we would have the regard for each other that is the regard that you have for us. Father, I pray that our hearts would be stirred by the thoughts of salvations and evangelism and gospel, because we recognize that you have created you've created us as everlasting beings, and all of us will have an everlasting destination. It just matters whether that's with you or outside of you, and I just pray that we would be hungry about ministering the gospel to those that are outside of you, and help us be our fruit, help us be effective with that. We do pray for the blessing on the food today. We do pray for the blessing on us, your people. I pray that you just help us in our fellowship, help us in our having fun, and just keep us safe in all aspects. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.